chapter 18, and tonight we're going to consider is a little phrase that we read three times in this chapter, twice in the reading that Joe read for us, and one towards the end of chapter 18. And the little phrase is found in verses 12, 14, and verse 28. I'm going to read these verses for you. Look at verse 12 with me, 1 Samuel 18. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. And then verse 14, and David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And then verse 28. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. When Saul knew that the Lord was with David. And so really our text this evening is that phrase. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And as we look forward by faith into a new year, our prayer, surely our desire as believers tonight, is that we might know the Lord to be with us. Now, as we come to chapter 18, we see here that there's unity, there's jealousy, and there's victory. So there we are, if you are writing notes, or you want to memorize the outline as you go home. Perhaps in the week you might reflect on something that was spoken of tonight. We have unity and we have jealousy and we have victory. Here recorded for us is the ongoing saga of the relationship between a rejected king and the anointed king. That Saul, his kingship is coming to an end. God has decreed that David will succeed him and will succeed the throne. And we know that Saul now, the spirit, has departed from him. If you like, the sun is now setting on all of Saul's endeavors. The sun is now rising upon this young man who hails from Bethlehem. Look at the very last verse of chapter 17. David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And so this young man, we read, was well loved. Everyone loved him. All of Israel, the Bible tells us, and Judah loved him. That even Saul's own servants loved him. The women loved him. So seemingly that everyone was on David's side, and yet there was a jealous spirit in the heart of Saul. As we come to chapter 18, not only are the people in love with David, but his dear friend Jonathan is in love with him. Look at verse 1. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. Now, we mustn't misunderstand or misrepresent what God is teaching us here. This is genuine, heartfelt friendships that sadly is often rare in our day. It's a genuine, heartfelt love for a brother. I remember some time ago when a dear brother of mine, he's been a dear friend for more than 30 years. He's always been there for me. He's a believer, and I believe that God has brought this dear brother into my life to help me and to be of an encouragement to me in my ministry. But also, God uses him to actually tell me the things that no one else has the courage to say. And you need that. And so God, in our heartfelt, genuine Christian friendship, our hearts are knitted together in a similar way that's described here for David and for Jonathan. Their souls, their hearts are knitted together. I wonder, has God brought such a person into your life? You see, many people today, they don't understand genuine, heartfelt love and friendship. Because their idea of sincere love in a friendship is distorted by the values of this world and is distorted by sin itself. The Bible tells us, and James tells us, that every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above. That was our text when we had our harvest supper a few months ago. And there is so much that we enjoy because God has been pleased and blessed to pour into our hearts, into our homes, into our lives. And yet what does sin do? It takes that which is good and wholesome and profitable, and sin distorts it. And so we live in a generation, we live in a society where really the very good and wholesome things that God has brought into being and has blessed men and women and young people with has been horribly distorted. Because that's what sin does, and that's certainly what the enemy does. Takes something that's wholesome and pure and good and beneficial and distorts it. And it's misused and abused. Are you guilty tonight of misusing or abusing the precious gifts and the blessings that God pours into your life? It is possible that we can take a casual look and response to these things rather than being held accountable to a godly standard of lifestyle, a godly standard of living, a godly standard of how we conduct ourselves. And so going back to my friend, that our souls and our hearts are knitted together, that there is, God uses him for accountability. And he'll come and ask those questions that perhaps very few people in the rest of this world could ever dare ask. And sometimes it's uncomfortable. And sometimes you'd rather not hear those questions. And sometimes you'd rather not answer those questions. But if you recognize that God has brought someone significant or a group of people significant to help you, then see it as a blessing from God. See it as a circumstance or a person or a group of people, see it that this is from God himself. Why? Because he wants what is best for you and for me. And so there's unity here in the sense that David is recognized as God's anointed one. He's recognized as a man after God's own heart. He's recognized that God gives him success. We read that here, and we read it as we followed carefully when Joe was reading scripture earlier. Look at verse 5. David was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. He was successful. God blessed and honored. And so we see here that there was this sense of unity. But also, the unity, this portion of scripture teaches us, it is found in the depths of David's heart, in the depths of his being, that he has this precious unity with his God, that he is at one with God, that he knows that he is accountable to his God. Now, of course, if you know anything of David's story, and you know something of what happens later on in his life, things go pear-shaped. Of course they do. Because he is no different to you or me. They're not often we need to remember that these Old Testament saints, and certainly the New Testament Bible characters, are men and women with feet of clay. Just like you and me. They will make mistakes. They made mistakes, like we make mistakes. And yet we see something of the gracious, a forgiveness of a holy God. And you see his gracious provision in saying, okay, you neglected me. You didn't seek me. You didn't trust me. You didn't look for me. You didn't confer with me. You go and do your own thing in your own way, in your own time, because you think you're king. Well, you're the anointed one, but you're my king. You're the one that I'm going to use to bring further unity in the kingdom. And so he has a heart that's in tune with God. That he walks in step with God. That he walks to the heartbeat of God. He lives his life in step with scripture. That he might, if the hymn was written, which it wasn't, but if he was to use one of our hymns from our hymn book, he might be saying, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. He's in love with God. And so we see that the authenticity of his love for God, his life of obedience, his life of submission, his heart, his servant-tuned heart, is one that we can see it's because he loves God. And let me tell you, the reason God chooses to grant him success is because he knows David's heart. And if you possess a heart tonight, and if you walk into this new year with a heart that is determined to honor God because you love him, and of course our love is flawed, of course it is, because we're fallen creatures, we're sinful men and women. But if we have a desire to, with his help and the help of his Spirit who lives and abides within our hearts, that we too, we love him so much, that we want to live a life that will honor him. If that is your desire and your passion tonight, if that is the desire of your heart, then God will honor those who honor him. And he will bless and he'll grant you success in all that you do for him. You see, often we see here that beyond unity, we see this spirit of jealousy. Jonathan loved David so much that he stripped himself of the robe that was on him, gave it to David, verse 4, and his armor, and even his sword and bow and his belt. And he wanted David to know that if you're going into perilous times, if you're going to be walking in perilous ways, which it was, there were many there who wanted to do away with God's anointed, then here's all that I can give you, all that I can share with you. It's a sharing out of love. It's a sharing of resources. Imagine gospel churches in Wales tonight, out of love for God, he's sharing their resources. Imagine that. There's never a time when a church, however small or large, and they're never lacking or wanting anything. Why? Because we recognize that all that God gives us is his. And it's to be used for kingdom work, for his glory, for his name, for his honor. Imagine an attitude like that that would prevail across the nation amongst God's people. Imagine that. Wow. I'm sure that we'd see a difference. But often, we often fall into the similar trap that we see here with Saul. That jealousy wells up within our hearts. The Bible talks clearly and plainly how we need to be aware of the sin of jealousy. Jealousy can destroy a marriage. Jealousy can disrupt a family. Jealousy can ruin a business. Jealousy can neutralize a sports team. Jealousy can create chaos in the local church. Jealousy can reduce a family to the bare bones. Jealousy. Beware of jealousy. I may have told you this, and if I have, then I do apologize. But I went through a phase, certainly in my latter years in grammar school and going into the workplace. I was dead keen on the writings of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. And, of course, perhaps more famously known for Sherlock Holmes. And in one of his books, he wrote this. And it was a conversation between him and his friends that he recorded. And he asked the question, why is the good fortune of our friends the source of all our discontent? That's a question, isn't it? Why is it that the good fortune of all our friends is the source of our discontent? And so when you hear the little gospel church down the road being blessed, You see their numbers are increasing. You hear of conversions. You hear of God doing amazing things. You hear the testimonies that God is with them. How do you feel? What is your response? Is it one of hallelujah, praise the Lord, the Lord is with them, the Lord is at work amongst them? Or is it we bemoan the fact that God is somehow blessing them, not blessing us? And often the attitude and the heart attitude that prevails in the nation tonight is the latter. We become so intent and so focused on you in your small corner and I in mine. And then we lose the bigger picture and we lose the focus of what God is doing, why he's working in such ways, and how he is still willing, as we heard this morning, even in the children's story, as we heard this morning, that God is able to use us in our weakness, in our frailty, often in our clumsiness, but with a heart that is determined to serve God, a heart filled with love for him, a heart that wants to reach others so they can know and experience what you know to be true of him, that they too can experience something of his sustaining, saving, amazing, nurturing, life-giving grace. And David was blessed at this time in Israel's history because the Lord was with him. And the reason the Lord was with him and blessing him because he knew his heart. And he knows my heart tonight. He knows yours. The Lord was with him. Now we see here something of the homecoming. Look at verse 6. As they were coming home, David returns from striking down the Philistine. The women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing, dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines and songs of joy, with musical instruments. There's great rejoicing. There's great celebration. And listen to the lyrics of the song as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Can you imagine? Can you imagine in that moment what was happening in Saul's heart? Can you imagine how he felt when he heard all the acclamation and all the praise and all the rejoicing being directed to David? Not to him. To this young upstart from, of all places, Bethlehem. Who was a shepherd boy. Now God's chosen one. Anointed by God to be Israel's second king. How did he feel? We need to understand about Saul. He was far too immature and far too insecure to have a godly response and a godly reaction. And if your reaction, when you hear of others who are being blessed and others who are being granted success by God, when you hear the good stories of how God is at work and extended his kingdom, not just here in this land, but overseas. And when we hear these stories, if your response is anything other than praise God, may all honor, blessing and power belong to him. For salvation belongs to our God who sits on his throne and unto the Lamb. But if your response and if your heart's response is similar to that of Saul, then it's only symptomatic of an immature and insecure heart, immature and insecure spirit. One commentator said that when Saul heard these songs of celebration from these women, it rankled and festered in his heart. Rankled, festered in his heart. Why? Because he was jealous of the acclaim, but also he was afraid. He was fearful. Why? Because he didn't want to let go. He was trying to cling to power. We see that, don't we? In modern, this is not something that's new. This isn't a response in modern day governments and politics and people who have positions of power and influence and authority clinging to power. They'll do all that they can to cling to power. But God says no. Saul, your time is up. And the Spirit departed from him. And the Spirit of God descended upon David. And so the Lord was with him. I wonder tonight, as we look forward, but with the eye of faith into a coming year, do we look to God, or are we looking in some other place? When things go wrong, when crises occur, are we looking to God or are we looking in someplace else? Do we look inward or do we look upward? Now, these are basic things, but let me tell you, I'm always saddened and slightly amazed that men and women who have been professing Christians for many years are still prone to not look to the Lord, but look to self. We can work it out. What we need is another committee. We can work it out. What we need is another couple of meetings. We can work it out. What we need is one or two people who have got the skill set. We can work it out. We need a bit more experience. We can work it out. We need a bit of youth. We can work it out. And God's saying, do I feature in any of these things? Do I feature in your planning, in your living, in your loving, in your serving? Do I feature in how you see the future unfolding? Do you see a future with me at the center? Or do you see a future with self on the throne of your heart? We can work it out. That is the mindset of a fallen world. We can work it out. And I bet some of you have got that on a vinyl record tucked away somewhere in your homes. Look after it. It's worth quite a bit of money. We can work it out. Saul thought he could work it out. And there was an inability and an unwillingness in his heart. Why? To let go. Because the Lord wasn't with him. The Lord was with David. Dear friend, who's now in glory, he did some interesting ministry throughout Wales some years ago, just chatting to gospel churches of different denominations throughout Wales. And one of the first questions, when he interviewed many of the church leaders in these gospel churches across various denominations, the first question he asked was something like this. That if you just, as a church, if you just stop what you're doing right now, whatever you're doing, just stop it right now. And do nothing for a month. Would anyone in your community notice? Quite a searching question, isn't it? Because sometimes we think we're being effective. How do we judge the effectiveness of a local church? How do we measure success? How does David measure success here? He knew the Lord was with him. He knew the Lord was with him. Why? Because he was determined to allow the Lord to have the preeminence in all things. That God's voice was clear as a bell to him. God's word was fresh and understanding to him. God's word sustained him. God's plans thrilled him. He lived for God. He didn't live for his pension pot. He didn't live for the holiday home. Or the caravan in Porthcawl. He lived for God. He didn't live for self. He was willing to leave and to let go of all the things that would hold him back. He wanted to walk with God. And he wanted to serve God. And he wanted to know the immediate presence of God with him. And down through church history and throughout biblical history, there have been those moments when God has just done something very unique and special in the hearts of men and women. And clearly people see that there's something quite heavenly, something of divine action and a divine ministry, a blessed ministry at work. That what they say, what they do is accompanied by an anointing from heaven itself. And it has an effect. Imagine if our testimony tonight and the people who view our lives could say, ah, look, clearly the Lord is with him. Wow, look, clearly the Lord is with her. In that unity, often there's great jealousy. But look at verse 12 with me. As David is playing the lyre, that Saul, verse 11, hurls the spear at David, thinking, I will pin David to the wall. But by God's grace, David evaded him twice. See, what happens to jealousy? It gives birth to hatred. And hatred gives birth to actions that, in this case, was attempted murder. Now, verse 12 is interesting because it says here, Saul was afraid of David. Now, I'm thinking, if I'm there playing the lyre, yeah, bit of musical therapy for Saul, and I'm ducking and diving, spears coming in my direction, who ought to be afraid? Think about it. Well, David wasn't afraid. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And he evaded the spear and the attack twice. Why? Because the Lord was with him. Who was gripped with fear? It was Saul. Look at verse 12. Saul was afraid of David. Why? We have the reason. We don't have to speculate. Because the Lord was with him. But had departed from Saul. And he knew it. He knew that he was a washed up king. He knew that God had finished with him. He knew that David was the future. David was the anointed one. David was the one who was going to fulfill the very plans and purposes of God. He was washed up. He was finished. He knew it. And rather than seek God and ask and plead for mercy, he tries to fix things his way. We can sort it out. Rather than bowing the knee in humility, with a contrite heart and a contrite spirit, saying, Lord, I need you. Without you, I perish. I need you. I want you. Because I now realize that I love you and I failed miserably. But no, we can work it out. But the Lord was with David. And there's victory. God grants victory. David had success, verse 14, in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he became more fearful. He stood in fearful awe of him. All Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. You see, here we have a rejected king, an anointed king. Here we have the sun setting on Saul's endeavours, and the sun has now risen upon the future for Israel. God's chosen one, the one who will bring victory. Why? Because the Lord was with him. And so if we want to know God's blessing this year, if we want to know something of God's kindness being poured out upon us, it is possible to experience those things. Did you realize? It is possible. But what it'll take is for us to let go of the sin that so easily entangles. It will require us to pray and seek God in ways that we've never prayed and sought him before. It'll require us to actually reprioritize our living, our goals. Reprioritize everything in line with Scripture so that we can say, I know that the Lord is with me. I know that the Lord is with us. You see, what happens is, and I'm as guilty as anyone here, so when I preach, I always preach to my own heart. If anyone else gets blessed, then praise the Lord. But you see, we're so weak, aren't we? We're so taken up with wanting to be liked, wanting to be loved. Saul's problem, wasn't it? We're so taken up with not wanting to fulfill the role that God has given us, but we want something bigger, we want something better, we want something different. We want a fresh challenge, we want a new challenge. And God says, well, until you master the basics of walking in a relationship with me, I'm not going to entrust you with anything other than small things. It's a challenge, isn't it? And if you seem to be faithful, with God's help in small things, then maybe he'll consider entrusting you over bigger things and with bigger things. And so, at the beginning of 2024, we could write a list, couldn't we? I know if I started writing the list, we'll run out of time for the Lord's Supper. The things and areas that God needs to empower me and equip me to deal with. And you can make your own list, because you know your heart. I know my heart. And God knows our hearts better than we know ourselves. 2024, let's seek him. Let's cry to him. Let's learn to love him in a way that perhaps we've tried to in the past, but it's just not authentic. We say the right things, we try to do the right things, but after a while, the old habits creep in. The old ways come back, the old desires. Maybe that in this coming year, people will speak of us, will speak of you and me, and saying, wow. The Lord was with them. Clearly, the Lord's blessed. Why? Because he knew their hearts. He knew their passion and their desire to live godly and holy lives. That for Christ, for him to be king, for him to rule and to reign, for him to be the one that our lives are centered upon, our desires, our thoughts, our loves, our affections, everything on him. And we don't move a muscle until we have the nod from him. And then maybe just then, people will say, the Lord, see how the Lord is with them. Unity. We're thankful for church unity, but don't take it for granted. Pray. Pray and pray some more. To guard against jealousy, that we might know the blessing of victory in Jesus forever, our Saviour. Well, we're going to sing as we come to the Lord's Supper this evening. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.